4 or 5 months ago when we were having discussions about what kind of sermon series we would do next. If I remember correctly, it was Tom and Paul and myself. We were sat in a coffee, number one, in Whitchurch, and we discussed the prospect of looking at the life of Moses. And I hope it's been a help to you over the past few weeks as we've looked at Moses. We did, however, acknowledge, amongst all the excitement there was, that we would inevitably come to this point. One of Moses's key roles in the history of Israel and the story of the Bible was in giving the law of God to the people of Israel. And we've reached that point today. And this covers a huge part of the Old Testament, of the especially of the book of Exodus. Yes, chapters 1 to 19 are really exciting, thrilling narrative. But chapters 21 to 40, the rest of the book, apart from a couple of chapters, they're all God's law. And if we want to look at Moses, if we want to understand God's word, the Bible, and the book of Exodus and the life of Moses, we have to look at the law. How are we meant to look at these chapters? How am I meant to preach these chapters? Part of the reason why we've been looking at the Ten Commandments on Tuesday morning's devotions is so that we can have a bit more depth, because we can't look at all of the Ten Commandments tonight. So what I plan to do today, this evening, is to have a sort of overview. Why was the law given by God? How much of it still applies today? Why is it still in our Bibles? Why does God want to have laws in the first place? And what does it all have to do with Jesus? If you're following along on a sheet, please fill it in. And I would love, if you sent a picture of it back to me, I would love to see some of the answers that you come up with for those questions. So please do send it back to me after you've done it. Before we really get into what I'm about to say, there's three ways of looking at the different laws that God gives to Moses. There's the moral law, which is found in chapter 20 when we read it there, in the Ten Commandments. Not to say that the other laws are not moral, not to say that God doesn't want us to look at the other laws, but these are the ones given to us in the Ten Commandments. They flow from God's character. They still apply to us today as Christians in 2020. They tell us how to act towards God and how to act towards man. And when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? Someone asked him, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The whole Old Testament, he's saying, the whole law can be summed up in that sentence. And that law is still in place today. We as Christians are called to love God fully and to love people like we love ourselves. That is still a call for us today. The second type of laws that we find in these chapters here between Exodus 19 and 31 are the civil law. Those are found in Exodus 21 to 24. God was creating a nation. He had brought these people out of Egypt in the Exodus. But it wasn't just a case of giving them their freedom, and letting them go. He was giving them freedom in order to live as his people. This is similar to the way in which we as Christians, our Christian testimony, our story doesn't just end when we are saved. No, we are saved for something. We're saved for a life of holiness that looks like Jesus Christ. So God created this nation, the people of Israel. And when you create a nation, not that I've ever created a nation myself before, but you need to let the people know what the nation lives by, what laws there are. So these civil laws that we find in the next few chapters of Exodus are a set of rules given to the people so they know how they ought to live under God's rule. The laws are there to protect them, to show them how they ought to behave towards their families and their neighbors, how to settle disputes, how they were to look after property and livestock, and how they were to celebrate festivals. And the third type of law was the ceremonial law. This was all to do with how they worshipped God, how they were to offer sacrifices, how they were to build the tabernacle, how the tabernacle was supposed to look, what it was to be filled with, what the priests were supposed to do, what they were supposed to wear. And God gave very, very specific instructions to his people as to how to do this, reminding them that he was a God that they had to approach with reverence and respect. It's not quite as straightforward as us today having to keep the moral law and completely forgetting the civil and the ceremonial law, but we will look at these questions. Keep these questions in mind as we look at them. What do these laws mean today? What can we learn from them? Are we supposed to keep them today? And we're going to explore all those things. And bear those in mind when we look at these things. And the question that I want us to think about later, if you stick around for house groups, is why should we keep the law today? That's the question I want us to think about today. Why should we keep the law? Four things for us to consider then tonight. If you're struggling to stay awake in the hot sun, when I say this is my fourth point, you've nearly made it. So keep going, keep listening, okay? Number one, the law shows us that God is holy and perfect. Laws tell us about the people who set them. When the United States of America was founded, they were a new nation. And they wanted to be distinct from the British, who had been holding them back. And the laws and the amendments that they put in place were there in order to reflect what they wanted to seem like as a nation. They wanted to promote freedom and progression. It was supposed to show the rest of the world what they were like. Or you think of parents, the rules parents set for their children reflect what they're like as people. The TV programs that they allow their children to watch, the time they allow them to go to bed, the way they discipline them, it shows the love and the care they have for their loved ones. And the law God sets for his people show what he is like, holy and perfect. They seem strict to modern readers today, but that is because God cares greatly for justice. They seem over the top in how he wants them to remain pure. Well, that reflects how holy and pure God is. These people have been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and now they were to be set apart, unique from every other nation. This was to reflect the way that the God they served was set apart himself. He was unique. You see, God doesn't just save. He saves us for something. And he says to them, because I saved you, keep my commandments. And the seriousness of God towards sin is shown in the fact that many of the things that seem unfortunate or seem petty to us are dealt with severity by God. You see, we tolerate sin. We excuse it. We even revel in it. Whereas God is holy and perfect, the thought of sin repulses him. And so it reflects in the laws that he gives. The law shows us his justice. He hates wrongdoing. And so he ensures that people treat each other fairly. And the law shows his mercy. God could have operated a one strike and you're out, a system where any breaking of the law could have been punishable with death. And yet God is patient. We thank God that he is patient with us today. He is gracious as he and patient with us as we keep making mistakes. So secondly now, the law is for the good of the people. The law is for the good of the people. A vital reason why God gave his people for law was for their own good. We have rebellious and sinful hearts, which associate laws with control and misery. We've seen that over the past couple of months, with laws put in place, and we can't stand the idea of these laws being there. We think they put a limit on our freedom when they are put in place to protect us. Undoubtedly, there are regimes and governments across the world which do bring about misery and desire to control with their laws, like North Korea, where people are constantly restricted and being watched. They have no idea what's going on in the outside world. They must obey their leader. But the laws that God gives us, they're not comparable to this. God is good. And so the law that he gives is there for us to enjoy him and to enjoy our lives. The laws are there so that the people love God with all their heart and love their neighbors. The laws are there in order that we worship him in the right way, so that the people uphold justice, to encourage love, to respect one another. What happens when we allow people to make their own rules? A five-year-old girl thinks it's best that she has ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. She thinks this is the best thing ever. But her parents know that it's not good or wise for the child to have ice cream for every meal. A man goes to university and he thinks it's best that he sleeps around. He's not hurting anyone, he says, and it makes life more exciting. His friends know that he's not happy, and he thinks it's making him happy, but it will only end in hurt. What we want for ourselves is not always what's best for ourselves or for those around us. And so God, in his perfect wisdom, has designed laws that give him glory and are good for us to follow. Imagine by John Lennon, famously talks about a world without problems and a world without God or religion. He says this: imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Goes on to say, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. He tries to present this incredible image. And people have tried to live this wonderful life that he speaks of without God, and it just doesn't work. We need someone who is a moral lawgiver outside of us, who is perfect, in order to help us, to sustain us, to show us what to do. So I propose a different imagine. Imagine a world where we only had one God, who we worshipped properly, and parents were respected, where there was proper rest. There was no lying or manipulation. Husbands didn't cheat on their wives. Women were no longer objectified. Murder never took place. In fact, there are no feelings of hatred to be found. Everyone was so content with what they had. They didn't look at the things of other people and feel jealous. It sounds amazing, doesn't it? And this is what God has planned for his people. He sets these laws in order that we might enjoy life. If we kept God's law, that's what it would look like. He knows what's best for us. If we're Christians tonight, we have that place to look forward to. A sin-free world with Jesus at the center. The Ten Commandments are a promise of what we will one day enjoy as Christians. The law is there for our good. Thirdly, the law set the people of Israel apart. It sets the people of Israel apart. Some of the laws given in these chapters seem very strange to us. I'm not sure if you had time this week to read those chapters, and they've often been mocked by people. You actually read the Bible? Have you seen what's in it? If you actually obeyed it, then you wouldn't be wearing that t-shirt. It's made of two different materials, mate. You wouldn't have piercings. I don't have piercings, by the way. And definitely no tattoos. You wouldn't order a steak, let alone have it rare. You see, those are some of the things that those Old Testament laws forbid. But these people haven't read the Bible. They don't understand that the Bible is a grand story that unfolds with different stages in history. These laws came at a time where God was establishing his new people, who he had brought out of the land of Egypt. He wanted them to settle in the land of Canaan, and they were to look totally different to all the surrounding nations. Now, the nations around Israel, what were they like? Well, if they weren't having a good time, if they felt like their many gods were looking down angrily at them, they would sacrifice their own children. They would prostitute themselves at their temples. They were violent. They had tribal tattoos and piercings. They would eat anything they got their hands on. The wealthy were treated far better than the poor. God says to Israel, I want you to be different. You are my people, and so the laws I give you will make that clear. All these laws shape the people of Israel into the nation which God had planned and promised back in Genesis 15 to Abraham. And in Exodus 19, which Billy read to us, he says to them, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to be a holy people set apart. Or later on in Deuteronomy 4, he says to them, so keep God's law, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes, another word for law, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? He is telling them, he's telling the people of Israel, look, look at this. And the people around them will see and think, wow, there's something special here. There's something radically different about this group of people. God gave the law as a story to the nations surrounding them. God wanted every sphere of Israel's dealings, their worship, their family life, their diets, their work, their social relations, their business dealings, everything to shine as a light to the nations. They were God's special people. That's why those laws are there, many of them anyway. Fourthly, you've made it to fourthly. The law showed the people their need for a savior. If you look in a mirror, you can see sometimes, if you're a mess eater like me, that you have tomato ketchup on your chin. But the mirror can't clean your face for you. You need a flannel or some hot water to do that for you. In a book in the New Testament called James, it describes God's law like a mirror for us. It shows that we have dirt smudges of sin all over us. But you see, like the mirror, the law can't clean us up. We need Jesus for that. When we look at all these laws, we feel hopeless. There's no way I have kept them. I'm a failure. But that was one of the purposes of the law. It makes us realize that we aren't perfect. And Paul talks in Romans about needing the law on coveting to show him that coveting was wrong in the first place. And also shows us how seriously God takes these things, right and wrong, what the difference is, and how we always go for the wrong option. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us with just the mess of our sin. The Bible tells us about the reality of God sending his Son into the world. We couldn't keep the law, but the Son of God, Jesus, could. And in the same way, do you remember how Moses has to ascend the mountain in order to give the law? We saw Jesus, didn't we, when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, as he gave the law once again, rephrasing it and making it real for a new group of people. And Jesus fulfilled the law. We can't keep the law, but the Son of God, Jesus, could. He fulfills the law because in keeping the law, he kept every single one. He showed that he was God. He was the perfect reflection of the law. He was the embodiment of the law. He was holy and perfect. Everything, every single thing that he did was for the glory of God and for the good of the people. He lived in a way which perfectly reflected the law. He was set apart. Remember when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount a few months ago, and Jesus was accused of taking away from Moses. And he has something to say, didn't he, to those people. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." He was saying, "I'm the reason for the law existing. This is what it was all pointing to. It's pointing to me." So today we don't keep all of the laws that are in our Bibles because they have found their meaning in Jesus. We as Christians are living post-Christ. We can live knowing that he has fulfilled all the law promised. Here in 2020, we try and keep the moral law, not to make God love us, no, because we love God and know what he has done. So we keep his law. We long to be like him. So we keep the law. But to say, I'm just saying now that we don't need to keep Exodus 20, 21 and forwards. Isn't that abolishing the law and the prophets? No, because we see what Jesus accomplished. We see the law applied in a different way. Let's look at the food, for example. Many of the laws found in Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers are laws about food. You're allowed to eat lamb and beef and chicken. Curry was definitely on their mind there. But pork, shellfish, and anything with webbed feet, God says, stay away. But staying away from these foods was a temporary part of God's way of making Israel distinct from the rest of the nations of the world. With Christ's life and death, there were dramatic changes that took place in the way God relates to his people. He no longer related to a nation of specific people, like the Jews were, but a global people from every tribe and tongue and nation and ethnicity and race. So Jesus pronounced all foods clean. People have the freedom to abstain from certain foods, but there is nothing saying that we cannot eat this because it's unclean. Jesus said it. Peter was shown a dream telling him he could eat whatever he wanted. Paul made it clear in his letters. The Bible says we are allowed to eat what we would want to eat. How about sacrifices? Lots of these chapters are about sacrifices. Imagine had this pandemic happened when sacrifices were in place. It would have been weird, wouldn't it? You would have the priest filming the sacrifice on his camera and we'd all be watching. How come we're not doing sacrifices anymore? Have we strayed from what the Bible has commanded us to? No, there is no more need for sacrifices. Remember when we looked at the Passover a few weeks ago? All blood sacrifices, including that at the Passover, ceased with Jesus because they were pointing towards him. They were like the trailer for the film. He was the final unrepeatable sacrifice for sins. In a few weeks or months, we will get to Hebrews 9. And it says this, he entered, speaking of Jesus, once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He was the final sacrificial lamb. All the other lambs were pointing forward to him. And now that Christ has died, we don't need to make our own sacrifices. He said it is finished. And so if we were to do our own lamb sacrifices in the church behind me there, then it would be doing a disservice to what Jesus did on the cross. It would be saying, we still need that sacrifice that you made, Jesus. It's not final, when it is. So we don't need to make sacrifice anymore. Hallelujah. What about priests? The sons of Aaron. They've got very specific instructions here. The tribe of Levi were priests for the people of Israel. Now, I want you to imagine a child putting on a Spider-Man costume. And if he puts that Spider-Man costume on, he says, I'm Spider-Man. I'm Spider-Man. The priest was a bit like that. Like a child pretending to be Spider-Man, the priest is pretending to be Christ. He was wearing a Jesus costume. They were fulfilling the role of a go-between, the people between God and the people. But when Jesus came, he was the ultimate priest. He was the one that all the other priests were pretending to be, were symbolizing. He was the great high priest, the priest that all the other priests were pointing forward to. So he brings us near to God in a way that those priests could never do. He tore that curtain in two, giving us complete access to God. And he prays on our behalf now at the right hand of God, doing the role of a priest after he had ascended to heaven. So we have a priest. What about the temple? When the people were in the wilderness, they were commanded to make a tabernacle, a temporary temple, a tent which could be moved around until they had a place they called home. And Jerusalem would be this place that they finally got to call home. And Solomon built his temple there for God. It was later destroyed by the Babylonians. And years later, it was rebuilt, and that was destroyed by the Romans. The temple gave the people a central place to worship. But Jesus spoke of a time coming where they would no longer need a temple. Because if you've noticed, we don't need to go to a temple today. When he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, what did he say? He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." The people wouldn't need a physical building. You see, Jesus was the temple. When he spoke of his death, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was speaking about the temple of his body. When we gather around Christ, when we gather around Jesus, we have perfect access to God. Now, that's why there are Christians worshiping all over the world. We don't have to go to a central temple, a physical place, in order to do that. Where Jesus is worshipped, where two or three are gathered, there I am, he says. We are at the temple. He is the temple. And the same goes for the people of Israel. The people of God are now spread all over the world. They're in Vancouver and Vanuatu. It's people from across the world. You see, we find ourselves in the big story of the Bible. God gave some laws for all time for us to know him, to act like him, and to know how we ought to love him and love others. And he gave some laws specifically for the people of Israel. They reflected him to show his holiness and his perfection, but they were specifically for that people in that period of time. They were set for them so that they were set apart, and they were to point forward to Jesus. Jesus was born and kept these laws perfectly. He lived a righteous life and a holy life and died as the final blood sacrifice. He became the priest, the sacrifice, and the temple all in one, where all people should gather and see God for themselves. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing when you look at this huge book and how it all matches up. What a wonderful story it is. And it's not just a story. It's truth. It's God's word. It's amazing. If you've never put your trust in him, I urge you tonight to come to the one who all these laws led to. This week, they've been tearing down statues of men who were once celebrated by society. Some of these men committed awful crimes. They've been torn down because their actions have fallen short of the standard held by today's society. They cannot stand. What about us? Are we thinking of who else we can tear down? Who else we can cancel? Tonight, I hope the law has been a magnifying glass, a mirror to what we are actually like. Most of us will not do anything significant enough to warrant a statue to be put up, a statue that will be judged by the society's standards in 100 years' time. But now, even today, we are held to a certain standard. We are held to God's standard, and that standard is perfection. And because we do not live up to that standard, we should be torn down. We are not fit to stand against God. We should be cast into the sea. When we look at these laws, you and I both know that we haven't kept them. We can't. It's not in our nature. But we can look to the one who has kept them. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and bore the weight of sin and death on his shoulders. The offer is there tonight. You don't know if this is the last sermon you will ever hear. Tonight, there is the offer of being freed from the slavery of sin and to live how God intended. You don't have to look at these laws and think, I haven't kept these laws, because you don't need to impress this God or make yourself more desirable before you come to him. You just need to put your trust in the one who has kept the law, Jesus Christ.